All right, well, we're going to continue our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we're going to be in chapter 5 today of 1st Thessalonians. So if you want to turn with me there, we're going to be talking about a subject that is very popular today in the church, and that's the day of the Lord or the coming of Jesus. As a matter of fact, even I can draw a big crowd when you talk about end times. You know, that just seems to be, you know, everybody's favorite thing. And there's a lot of end time systems that are out there. You know, you can name them. You know, there's at least a half a dozen of them, if not more. And the reason why there's multiple end time systems where, you know, well, we believe in a rapture, we don't believe in a rapture, we believe in a thousand-year literal reign. We don't believe in a thousand-year literal reign. You know, we think that Jesus has already come back. We don't believe that Jesus has already come back. All those kinds of things. There's just all kinds of systems that are out there. One of the reasons why is because the Bible is simply cryptic when it comes to how the end time is actually going to unfold. And it's cryptic on purpose. You know, it would have been very easy for John the Revelator to just say, okay, here's the way it's going to come down, folks. A, B, C, D. We didn't do that. Yes, without question, there are the trumpets and the seals, and they have numbers, and they kind of go in a sequence, but the rest of the book doesn't. You know, you can't read the book of Revelation and say, well, you know, chapter 1 is the first step, chapter 2 is the second step. It doesn't work that way. And as you read the Old Testament, when it comes to the day of the Lord, the day of vengeance, the day of favor, the day of judgment, well, what is it? Is it favor? Is it vengeance? Is it judgment? Is it, you know, the coming beautiful kingdom? How does it all unfold? Well, yes and no. And, you know, the point is, you know, it is cryptic on purpose. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that, you know, if the dark side, if the bad guys have known what they were doing on the day that they crucified Jesus, the Messiah, they never would have done it. Okay. And so, you know, we know for sure that, you know, the bad guys know the story. The bad guys read the scripture just like the good guys do. And so it's not all laid out, you know, in this beautiful passage that says this is exactly how it's all going to happen. We're told many component pieces, and it's scattered all over the word. It's scattered all over the story. You can put them all together, but once you have them all together and you look at it, it's like, this is a jumbled mess, and it is that way on purpose. It is that way on reason. But every now and then, you know, the Apostle Paul or one of the New Testament writers will talk about this day of the Lord on that day, this Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul is going to address that today to this church in Thessalonica. They're in Greece. And you can tell that there's a buzz going on there. There's a stir because they've heard that the Messiah has already come back and they're worried about it. It's like, well, we missed it, you know. But the Apostle Paul is settling them down and talking to them about the reality of the situation. And, you know, by the time we get to 2 Thessalonians, he's going to basically put a bow around, they can expect as far as, you know, this second return of the king. And as you read the whole story, the storied approach of the Bible, which you should, you know, you should read the Bible as if it's more of just a long novel, you know, than read it as a rule book or something that you would go downtown Phoenix and open up the law books and say, well, section 3, you know, verse subsection 22 says, you know, you can't spit on the sidewalk, and here is the result of being caught spitting on the sidewalk. You can't treat the Bible that way. It's not a rule book. It's not a series of do's and don'ts. It's one continuous, contiguous, beautiful story that unfolds. And actually, as you look at this beautiful story and how it unfolds, you can see that all other stories on earth, all other myths on earth, all other stories on earth come from this one. This is the original story, and all stories come from this. Whether it's Moby Dick, War and Peace, Pride and Prejudice, doesn't make any difference, or any Shakespearean play, it all originates from this story. It's the original story. And so, you know, that's how we study the Bible together. That's how we look at it. And so, you know, as we come to this section, and as we talk about the day of the Lord, we have to understand that the Apostle Paul, he's a rabbi, okay? He's a Jewish man, right? And so he studied at the University of Tarsus. He studied under the leadership of Gamaliel. He's, you know, a professor of sorts that is steeped in Judaism, in the Old Testament, and everything that the Apostle Paul says comes from his heart that is filled with his Jewish Bible, okay, from you know the Torah to the writings to the prophets, everything that he says is based on what he knows from there. The Apostle Paul, like any other New Testament writer, is not simply being taken over by the Holy Spirit as a robot and just writing out words that they have no idea what they're writing, and then waking up and saying, oh, well, you know, gosh, I can't wait to read what I just wrote. No, nothing like that ever happened. All these words are providential. You know, they're because of who this man is, the life that he lived, the way it unfolded, and how God, and without question, these are the very words of God. There's no doubt about that, but they were written providentially, okay? And as we look at what the Apostle Paul is telling his church here, we take all that in mind. You know, we know that this is how it was developed. This is where it came from. And so, without further ado, let me read the beginning of chapter 5 for us. We're going to read down to verse 11, from verse 1 to verse 11 this morning, and that's what we're going to be looking at. That's what we're going to be dealing with. And we'll see what the Apostle Paul has to say about this day of the Lord, this time when our King returns. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of day. You are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of hope and salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Praise God for his word. So, now, the interesting thing about this whole idea of the day of the Lord, the Apostle Paul says in his opening statement, these are times and seasons. They're times and seasons. This isn't a linear event. There are times, in other words, there are things that set up the second coming without question. And then there are seasons, that basically ebb and flow that set that up. And we've been experiencing that ever since Jesus returned, all these times and seasons. And so you would ask, well, you know, there's never a time when a major event happens on earth these days that, you know, a pastor doesn't get questions like, well, is this the sign of the end? Is this it? You know, is this it? And, you know, people have been asking that question for 2,000 years now. And for 2,000 years, people have been saying, absolutely, this is it, and here's the date. Because, you know, I mean, even Sir Isaac Newton, a brilliant mathematician, as a matter of fact, you might call him the father of mathematics, he had all of his dates. You know, he had figured it out. He had looked at scriptures, figured it out, plastered it, you know, for all to read. And, you know, one of those dates was 2012. How about that? And it came and it went, and Jesus hasn't returned yet. So if Isaac Newton can't get it right, I bet we can't either. And so, you know, he's saying this: you have no need of anything written to you. In other words, you yourselves are fully aware. You're fully aware. And he's saying this as if they've already talked about it. And certainly, you know, obviously they have. He spent quite a bit of time with the folks in Thessalonica, and without question, I'm sure that the subject is always broached, especially in the first century in the church. Well, okay, you know, we understand Jesus as the Messiah, and you have to understand that the Apostle Paul preached the gospel from the Old Testament. Okay, he preached it from the Old Testament. There was no New Testament. Now, did he tell them his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus? Of course he did. I mean, he says so much over and over and over again. Did his year spent reminiscing with the Holy Spirit and dealing with Jesus and thinking about all these things before he actually sort of got started and started his marching orders, did all that include, you know, many clarifications, as Jesus did to the travelers that day on the road to Emmaus? Didn't our hearts burn within us, they said, that day when Jesus began to unfold the scriptures, in other words, the Old Testament, to us? In a way that, wow, it made everything come to light. It made everything make sense. It made everything, you know, work according to the plan of God. Yeah, no question. Has the Apostle Paul experienced those kind of things? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. But like John, who saw the visions, all those visions that John saw are nothing more than repeats from the Old Testament. The horses, Zechariah, you know, and just you can look at every single one of those pictures and find the picture in the Old Testament. Why? Because that's his heart. That's where he's getting his information. And so, you know, with that, we know that these are the kinds of things that they have talked about. These are the kind of things that the Apostle Paul has educated these new believers with. But just like any newborn students, it's kind of easy to kind of grab him and lead him astray. You know, he says so much that in 2 Thessalonians, when we get there, even if you receive a letter speaking as if it's an authoritative treaty to the gospel and not from us, discount it. You know, even if some other folks come preaching a gospel that's different than the one that you've heard, discount it. You know, the point is that this young church, like we talked about last time we were together, this young church is still being pummeled by the kingdom of the world that they're living amongst. Okay? They're living right in the middle of a city that has been worshiping the Greek gods from its beginning. There's no question that, you know, it's not that easy navigating the world and the kingdom of God simultaneously. And so these are days that the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, you know, you've had some time to process. I've been away from you for a period of time. You've been affected and buffeted by the world that's around you. Now let's go at it again. So that's what we're looking at here. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And you can see he wants to say, now there's a manner to the Lord's return. And there's two major likenesses that I want you to understand as far as this coming return of the king. The first one is that it's coming like a thief in the night. Now, does that sound like something that is all written out and spelled out as if, okay, Jesus is coming back on December 31st, 2023? Of course not, because thieves in the night don't operate that way. Thieves come when you least expect it. Thieves come usually not in the middle of the day. Thieves come at dark when, you know, they can kind of creep around your house and look in the windows and make sure that the coast is clear. And so it's in that manner that the king is returning. It's also in the manner of the birth of a baby. Obviously, there's a lot of babies out there in that garage out there. So there's a lot of women here that are very keen on what it is to birth a baby. Well, you know, if I tell you that your baby's going to be born on 747 on November the 11th, are you going to look at me and say, well, that guy, yeah, he must really know what's going on? Of course not. You know, you don't have any idea when my baby's going to be born. I don't have any idea when my baby's going to come out whenever it decides it's time to come out. Doesn't make any difference what date, you know, the calculation comes up with from your neonatal care. It doesn't make any difference. The baby could care less about dates. It simply comes when it wants to. And so, you know, there's the manner in which the king is going to return. So, based on that manner, do you think that you would be able to read the Bible and surmise a date? Doesn't make much sense, does it? You know? So I would say to you that anyone who is presenting dates or eschatology or an eschatological system that is putting a lot of detail together, those folks are trying to sell you something. Okay? And so, I have nothing to sell you today, and so I'm not going to do that because it would be an absolute waste of time. And actually, the in-depth study of end times is kind of a waste of time. Now, are we supposed to pay attention? Are we supposed to know the signs and seasons? Of course we are. And is it good for you to be just filled up with the very word of God so that no matter how it unfolds in the end, you'll recognize things and you'll be able to help and to lead and to guide? Of course, of course. And so, you know, we don't neglect it, but we don't overemphasize it at the same time. We stay right down the middle of the story. And so, you know, we can see that that is the manner of the return. And so the manner of the return is such, again, so that the bad guys don't understand how it's going to come to pass, because the Apostle Paul says so much. It's while people are saying, peace, peace. And here's the interesting thing. When you look at this particular aspect of how Paul is talking about the return of the king, and then you say, well, Mike, is this new war in Israel against Hamas and the Philistines, is that going to usher in the king? I would say war is not going to usher in the king at all, because when the king comes back, they'll be saying, peace, peace. Again, you know, it's because we have these preconceived systems in our mind that we overlook little details like this. There shouldn't be a war going on when Jesus returns. Or when he returns, there'll be a big one. But you can see that, you know, all you've got to do is just kind of take in what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and all of a sudden your system kind of, you start seeing some rusty holes in it, you know. And that's the reason why I say, you know, no matter what system you love and no matter what system you've attached yourself to, it's wrong to a degree. It just is, because nobody knows. And so we can see that it's a thief in the night and it's the birth of a baby so that the bad guys won't escape. Okay? I mean, we don't want the bad guys to get away, right? Nobody does. What kind of justice would that be? That the bad guys can manipulate things because they know all the details. Well, no, it's not going to be that way. While everybody's thinking that they can just do what they want without consequence whatsoever, and everybody in this room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You've been in school when the teacher's been sick and you've got a substitute, and you are doing nothing more than causing all the havoc that you can and enjoying every second of it as if the teacher will never come back. You know, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, all you've got to do is just have the authority stay far enough away for enough time and you will feel as if you're the king and you can get away with anything. And so, that's the reason why the thief in the night. That's the reason why the birth of a baby. Because the Apostle Paul says they're not going to escape, and it's going to be absolute sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. So, you know, we have the two sides of the family, the spiritual side and the carbon-based biped side, the earthly side, okay? You've got those two sides, and both of those sides of the family are going to experience this coming of the king as sudden destruction, as, you know, just an absolute time where we cannot escape. And all this comes, again, you know, the Apostle Paul is not just saying, well, you know, when I spent time with Jesus, Jesus really laid it out for me, so I'm the authority here. No, you know, he's every single one of these ideas, all of these words are coming from his Old Testament understanding of the Messiah, the return of the king. You know, there's 39 areas in the Old Testament that talk about Mashiach, which is the Hebrew word for Messiah. Again, if that's all the story that you read, that really doesn't even look like Jesus. But when you start studying the story, when it's talking about the angel of the Lord, Jesus starts to come more and more into focus. When you start studying the story where it says he's the son of David, it really starts coming into focus. And then you start studying a part of the story when he's the son of Joseph. Wow, now I can even see he comes two times, not just one. Now all of a sudden you've read the whole story and you've seen him as the branch You've seen him as the root of Jesse. You've seen him as the morning star. You've seen him as the scepter carrier. You've seen him as the Lion of Judah. You've seen him as the angel of the Lord. You've seen him as Mashiach. And now all of a sudden, this beautiful mosaic that matches Jesus perfectly comes out of your Old Testament. But you have to read the whole story. And so that is where the Apostle Paul is getting everything that he's saying to us today. That's it. And so as we go through the rest of this, I want you to keep that in mind. Let's just take a look at just briefly here. This would take all day if we really even went into a little bit of depth of the story, because actually your whole Old Testament is all about the coming of the king. But listen to Isaiah 13:6. Well, okay, this is a command. This is an imperative that says you shouldn't be happy. Well, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty, it will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, every human heart will melt, they will be displayed dismayed, pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish. How, Paul? Like a woman in labor. Okay? This is where he gets his idea. Look at Ezekiel 13:5. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. Okay, so he's talking about the fact that, well, you know, is the day of the Lord, is that a time where all of the nations that have rejected the Lord come to sudden destruction? Well, okay, yeah, but this is actually talking about Israel itself. Okay. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. So he's saying that the day of the Lord is going to bring all that to an end. That there's lying prophets inside of Israel. That there's people being, you know, led astray. And the interesting thing is that they know the truth, but they don't love the truth. Now, when we get to 2 Thessalonians, that's going to be one of the major themes of what Paul is going to talk to the church about. The fact that everybody understands and knows the truth. And this is a very interesting concept, because most of the time, if you would, you know, watch your TV, walk around your city and that sort of thing, you would say, well, there's a lot of people that just don't believe in God. There's a lot of people that have other kind of beliefs, other kind of systems, and that's the reason why they're not saved. They just don't believe. Well, there's a spackling of truth in there. However, one of the most interesting concepts that the Apostle Paul puts forward, and he's going to do that in our study when we get there, but he does it in many of the other letters as well. He says, you know, they know the truth. So, you know, and that's one of the things that we read in the book of Romans, this hornet's nest that Paul wrote, you know, that causes us all kind of consternation. But one of the things, right smack in the middle of that book, the Apostle Paul says, now, you know, how are the people going to know the truth? How are the people going to know the gospel if we don't educate preachers? And how are they going to hear the gospel if we don't send preachers? How are the people going to respond if we don't do that? And then he ends his statement, and you would think he would say, well, they won't know. They won't hear. But he doesn't end his statement that way. He says, but they all know. They all have known the truth. And then he quotes Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is all about the stars and the seasons and the sun and the moon. How did those wise men know that the king had been born. They saw it. They saw his star. In other words, the Apostle Paul says, you know, and Solomon himself in the Old Testament says, God placed eternity in every soul that he ever created. And so they all know the truth. Some love it and some don't. That's the basic way that this world works. It's not a matter of, I absolutely know that God doesn't exist. And I'll tell you this, the reason why you know that they know is because of the way they talk and the way they act. Okay? So, now, if I truly believed that Mickey Mouse was real and I didn't want him to be real, I would rail against Disney every single day of my life in the loudest voice that I could, standing on the highest platform that I could find. You know, I mean, you know what I would never do? I would never go to Disneyland and pull the head off of Mickey Mouse and show you that little girl in there dancing around. I'd never do anything like that. All I would ever do is just stand, because, you know, I know that Mickey Mouse is real, but you know, the reason why I don't stand up and rail against Disney, the reason why I don't stand up and say Mickey Mouse is a lie, because everybody knows it, and I know it too. And so when an atheist stands up and says, I can prove that there is no God, they know for sure that there is one. And the Apostle Paul, you know, says this is the way the world works. This is the way the human condition unfolds. And so, with that, he's saying that you know these false witnesses or these false prophets inside of the nation of Israel are doubly guilty because they know the truth. They know the truth, and they're speaking against that truth. So, let's look at Joel here, just real quickly. Joel really has a lot of those details that that John uses in the book of Revelation. The fact that, you know, how does the moon and the stars go dark? How does all that happen? How does the sun stop shining? Those sorts of things, but. Listen to Joel 1:15 here. Alas the day, for the day of the Lord is near, and as destruction from the Almighty it comes. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beasts groan. And it goes on and, you know, describes a very miserable situation. Then when he gets to Joel 2:1, blow a trumpet in Zion. And oh, by the way, that final battle, John says in Hebrew, it's Harmageddon. Okay? And everybody says, oh, well, you know, it's going to happen on the plain of Megiddo. Okay? Well, that's not what John is saying. Hebrew, that's not what it means. It means the mountain of assembly. It's Zion. The battle is going to happen right smack downtown in Jerusalem, and Satan and his cronies are going to try to take the throne of God on Zion itself. And that's the reason why Zion is always used in the great day of the Lord. That's where it's going to happen. It's the mountain. You know, no God wants a plain to live on, because that's not the nice neighborhood. Where do I want to live? I want to live on a mountain. You know, that's where I want. I want to be on a mountain. Gods only live on mountains. They don't live in plains. And so, this great day of the Lord, this final battle, will be over Mount Zion. Okay? That's the way it is. And again, your eschatological system, guess what? All of them are going to point you to this plane where, you know, it basically said, you know, sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Well, Show me the mountain in Megiddo. Well, there isn't one. It's flat as a pancake. It looks like Kansas. Okay. Again, your eschatological system just doesn't work. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains. Now listen to this. Now, a great and powerful people, their like has never been before. Now there's a great and powerful people. Where are they? They're on Mount Zion. Okay, they're there in Jerusalem, and this is a great and powerful people like there's never been there before, nor will be there after them through the years of all generation. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. Okay, so you look at the mountain, you look at Zion right now, and before they get there, it looks like the Garden of Eden, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Well, what is this? Is this Jesus and his army coming back? No, as a matter of fact, it's not at all. You know, this is the dark side and their army and what they're going to be doing. Again, well, when does this happen? Nobody knows. Your system doesn't work. And so, you know, as you look at everything in the Old Testament and you see what Paul is talking about, you can see that this is where he's being fed. This is where he's getting his information. And sometimes it's called the day of vengeance. Sometimes it's called the year of the Lord's favor. Now that sounds like that's completely opposite of each other. And of course it is. They're diametrically opposed. The year of the Lord's favor, who's that going to be for? The day of vengeance and wrath, who's that going to be for? And when does that happen? When does that all unfold? Well, the point here is that we can see that Isaiah 34:8 says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense, for the cause of what? Megiddo? No, for Zion. Okay, for the cause of Zion." And then we go to, you know, what Jesus actually proclaimed, what he actually read in synagogue that day, before he folded up and said, "Now, you know, this prophecy's come true in your hearing. So the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," Isaiah 61:1, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." That all sounds like very good news. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow, that is really good news. Oh, but wait a minute. And what? And the day of vengeance of our God. Okay. And yet I'm going to comfort everyone who mourns. So how does that unfold? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Jeremiah 46:10. This will be the last look we look at the Old Testament here. That day, what day? The day of the Lord, Yom Yahweh, the day of the Lord God of hosts, this God of armies, okay, this God of the biggest army that you can ever imagine, the God of hosts, that anytime you look in your Old Testament, you see that English word host, it's armies. The day of vengeance, to avenge himself on his foes. The sword shall devour and be sated and drink its fill of their blood. Okay. So, this is that day. It's described in many different ways. How do we take that? How do we interpret it? Well, you know, we take it for what it is. First, unknowable in great detail, but without question recognizable, okay? Unknowable, but yet recognizable, and so that is a part of what we're doing here today. We need to recognize it when it happens. We just don't need to worry about how it's going to unfold, because we as God's people We as God's people have a favor just like Jesus quoted from Isaiah 61. We have a favor, okay? We're going to talk about just a, we're going to touch just a little bit on that because that's a very important subject. Because of the way all the things unfold in the day of the Lord, especially those seven-ish years, that's called the tribulation years. But before we get there, let's get back to what the Apostle Paul wants us to know more than anything else about this day. Because if you'll notice, he doesn't give us a whole bunch of details about, okay, here's how the system is going to unfold. What does he say? Well, really, what he's talking about is the fact that there are two kingdoms, okay? And, you know, again, this tale of two cities, where did that story come from? Oh, you guessed it. Well, you know, the Bible is a tale of two cities. It's the tale of Jerusalem and Babylon, you know? It's the tale of Jerusalem and Mitzrayim, Egypt. You know, it's the tale of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. That's the tale. Everything that has a God in it in academic literature is called a myth. Okay? And it's interesting because there was a day when two men were arguing about myths. One man said, myths should be discounted and maybe ignored in whole because they aren't the absolute truth. And the man that he was sitting there with in that restaurant that day looked across the table, looked back at him and said, I take issue with that because myths are beautiful stories that always contain an element of truth, and there just happens to be one myth that is the source of all others that is absolute truth. So all myths are without question, extremely important. As a matter of fact, the most important of all, because it's the story that touches the human soul. And that was J.R.R. Tolkien speaking with, anybody know? C.S. Lewis, that's right. And C.S. Lewis came over to J.R.R. Tolkien's idea that, oh, wait a minute, yeah, you know, and of course he was born again and wrote the tales that he told as myths from this one myth that's actually true. And so, with that, the Apostle Paul is saying, now, I want you to stay awake and I want you to stay sober, minded, okay? Now, this is not a prohibition against drinking. Okay, that's not what it is. However, what he's saying is that, you know, when it comes to the decisions in life, when it comes to coming to a crossroads and being able to choose the right path, you need to have a sober mind. Right? Because, well, of course, well, they were actually sitting in a bar when they had that conversation. But the point here is everyone runs that gauntlet. Every human being on earth runs the gauntlet. The gauntlet is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Messiah. He stands at the crossroads. You come to him and you make a decision to spit in his face and turn, or to bow your knee and turn. You know, everybody in this room understands what it is to run the gates, right? You run the cattle down the gauntlet, and the ones you want in this corral, you open that gate. And ones you want in this corral, you open that gate. The point is, there are two kingdoms. There are the premium cattle, and there are those that are going to be sold for slaughter. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. This is the main point that I want to get across to you about this day of the Lord. There are two camps. There are two kingdoms. And so, he's going to unfold that. Now, the one camp, we're dividing into two camps. There's a camp that's ready and destined for salvation. And again, don't take that Old Testament word that's translated even into the New Testament Greek, that destined, and say, people are destined. No, the system destines people. Everyone who says that, I know the truth, I know that Jesus is the owner and creator and sustainer of the cosmos, he owns my very soul, I get it, but I hate that truth, and I want as far away from that truth as I can get. Well, guess what? You're going to be able to walk that road. Everyone who chooses that road has that destiny. That's how the Bible describes it. When it comes to destiny, when it comes to predestination, it's systems that do the predestinations. It's not people. What people choose gives them their destiny. And so, with that, he's just saying that, okay, no, there are some that are destined for salvation. Why? Because he says in verse 4, they're not in darkness. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Okay? It's not going to surprise you. Do you know when it's going to happen? No, but there are no surprises. One of the things that Sheila and I do is, you know, we minister to those who plan on getting married. Premarital counseling. It's a pretty intense system. And the reason why we do it is because we don't want there to be any surprises. It's the surprise that gets divorced. There's never surprises if you know the truth and the truth sets you free. There are disappointments, absolutely. There are frustrations, no question about it. But you won't run away as if I had never heard this before and I didn't sign up for this, because I told you what you were signing up for and you agreed to it. You stay. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This is how those who are children of light have been instructed. You're not in darkness anymore. You have bowed your knee to Jesus Christ. You are born again. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God. That is the opposite of darkness. God is light, and there is no darkness in him whatsoever. But those who aren't are in this darkness, and when the thief comes, they're shocked. And when the system is shocked, all you want to do is flee or fight or freeze. And those are three bad things to have happen to anyone, because all three of those groups of people are in the same kingdom and they're destined to the same road. And so, you know, he's saying that you're sons of light. You're awake and you're sober. Again, not a prohibition against drinking. You understand the truth. You've heard the myth, and you know that that myth is true. You've read the whole story. I know how it unfolds. I know what I can know about it, and I know what I can't know about it, but it has filled me. It has satisfied me. And when I see the reality of it unfolding, I won't be shocked and I won't be surprised. And I'll welcome it with open arms. That's the difference. And then he says, well, okay. And then there are those that are ready and destined for wrath. Why? Because they are in darkness. They belong to the night. They're asleep and they're drunk. And again, this is just an analogy that says, you know, they can't come to a decision point. They can't experience a reality and react to it correctly. They can't do it. They're in the dark. They have nothing to work with. And they're stumbling around. I can't walk a straight line. I couldn't tell you the left from the right. I can't even tell which direction I'm heading. And that's the difference between the two. Now, one of the most interesting things about the Word of God and this story that unfolds, it gives you a very keen idea of your stance as a child of light as opposed to someone in darkness. And that stance comes from very early in the story. I'm stealing a little bit of my thunder from 2 Thessalonians, but that's okay. The point is, God's saying that, okay, I'm going to go get my people out of Egypt. I'm going to bring them out. You know, they've been in exile. Now I'm going to exodus them. Okay? They're going to come out. And one of the ways that I'm going to defeat the strongest army on earth and one of the most advanced civilizations that has ever been seen up to this point is through the mind. That's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the mind. Pharaoh's mind is going to be in confusion and chaos. He's not going to be able to think rationally, and he never thinks rationally. The people, and this is the whole idea of the hornet, okay? God says, I'll send my hornet before them. And he says it over and over and over again. It's over a dozen times in Scripture. And every time he says it, you know, you read the story and you can see people, it unfolds as if they're swatting things that aren't even there. Their minds are void of the touch of God. You know, this happens all the time. I see it all the time in business. Here's a business that should be thriving. Here's a business that has customers that want the product and all this kind of stuff. And here's employees that actually show up and want to do the work. But the owner of the business has such a darkened mind, a delusional mind, that he thinks that all of his customers and all of his employees are out to get him. Happens all the time. And that's the promise that you have. You won't have that kind of mind when these events start unfolding. That's good news. That's good news. Because the way the day of the Lord, especially those 7 years that everybody loves to talk about, the way it begins to unfold is God sends a strong delusion. A strong delusion. Jesus said, you know, if this wasn't cut short, even the elect would be led astray. But it is cut short for their sake. A strong delusion, because when the Antichrist comes back, powered by Satan, he is going to show you miracle after miracle. As a matter of fact, even our children with disease will be healed like that. And he will declare himself Yahweh. I am Yahweh. You know, so many people think that, oh, well, you know, gosh, how are we going to stand against all these earthquakes? Hey, don't worry about the earthquakes. They'll take care of themselves. This delusion, that's the thing you need to be concerned about. He's going to draw those multitudes to himself. And they're going to say, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. You're going to feed us. You're going to entertain us. You're going to take care of us for the rest of our life. You brought peace and security. We're all yours. They're all going to be destroyed when he's destroyed. Every single one. Strong delusion. Okay? You have to have a mind that can see through all that. And that is supernatural. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. This is where he's getting his analogies. This is the reason why. There are drunks and there are sobers. There are those who can see light and there are those who are in absolute darkness. It's not the guys in the white cowboy hats versus the guys in the black cowboy hats. Sorry if anybody came with a black hat. It isn't that. It's the mind. That's what he's talking about. And the story has us ready to understand that if you've read the story. And so, having put that in place, now he's ready to say, okay, you know, these two camps, I put Leviticus 18:3 in there just so you could take a look at it here. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you live. You shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. They have delusional minds. That's why. Why do they sacrifice their babies to Moloch? Why do they do that? A delusional mind. That's why. You know, why do they do the things that they do? We talked about the way they worshiped last time. Why do they do those things? They've been tricked, they've been hoodwinked, and their minds are delusional. Deuteronomy 18:9-12. When you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his sons or daughters as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Why? It's because all of those sources are giving you the way that you should live. The veil between this real world, and I say that in air quotes, this real world and the spiritual world, it is way thinner than you would ever imagine. It is very, very easy to cross from one to the other. It's extremely easy, actually. And if you cross over, you are going to hear the things that are going to dilute your mind from the truth. And that's why God says, don't go there. Don't talk to those folks. Don't do that, ever. And unfortunately in America, one of the prevalent things right now is to take, you know, those mushrooms and drugs that break that veil, and you can walk over there all you want. An interesting thing is, whether you're in Portland, Maine, or Los Angeles, California, whether it's 12 o'clock in the evening or 3:15 in the afternoon, and you're on those drugs and you're crossing over, you meet the exact same people with the exact same clothes on. And they say the exact same things. And so, that's what darkness is. That's what delusion is. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, that's the point. And one of the ways that he's going to encourage us here is he's going to say, now there's a uniform for the children of light. There's a uniform that you wear. I want you to see it that way. As we shepherd our children, a lot of times, you know, before they go to school, we'll say, well, okay, let's pray and let's just dress you in the armor of God as you go out the door. You know, the helmet of salvation, the boots of peace, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, you know, the sword of the Spirit, all those things, you know. Let's pray those things over you so that you can go out and be protected. I highly recommend it. That's fine. But the point here is that the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, look, there's a uniform that you wear, whether you recognize it or not, you know. And he's saying that that you have, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. So, you know, this, and again, his idea doesn't come, again, it doesn't come, I don't know whether you've heard sermons like this or not. It's kind of kooky. It's no wonder things can't be kept straight. But, you know, so they'll say something like this. Well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he was chained to a Roman soldier as he was in prison. And so when he was writing, he was looking and saying, oh, well, you know, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate. No, that's a ridiculous thought. As a matter of fact, without question, he was under house arrest a lot. But if I was under house arrest, even today, if I was under house arrest, they would put an anklet on me, right? And who would they send to my house to check on me? A Green Beret? Of course not. They would send a guy with a pocket protector and a clipboard. And that's who took care of Paul. You know, a Roman centurion didn't wear his battle-ready headdress that stood more than 2 feet tall as a general purpose walking around the city, especially to guard some little Hebrew rabbi that was scrawny. No. The Apostle Paul may never have seen a Roman centurion in full battle gear. I don't know. He may have, but probably not. He got his idea from his Old Testament. Isaiah 59:17 says, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. And it goes on and on and on, talking about boots of peace, the fact that, you know, there's going to be this bringer of good news that frolics across the mountains with boots of peace on. I mean, that's where he got his vision of this uniform that we wear. It's not that silly illustration that you've heard at all. Matter of fact, that's counterproductive. The point here is that the Apostle Paul is saying that God Almighty, in his favor, has given you every resource you need to do the job that he's called you to do. You do not lack anything. And so it's in that that we take great encouragement, and we're ready for this great day of the Lord. We're ready for the day of the Lord. And so the end of the matter is that, you know, as you can see, once again, he says that for God is not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. All those things, that helmet does, and that breastplate are very good to give us the favor that we need, the resources that we need, that this sentence is going to be true about each one of us as we bow our knee to Christ and we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, it doesn't make any difference whether you're in dust in the ground, or whether you're still walking around like you and I, it doesn't make any difference. We will live with him. Like Job said, I know for sure that my Redeemer lives, and there's coming a day when I will see him in my flesh standing here on the earth. And that's what he's talking about. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you have been doing. And so, God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, our King. So, we are still alive on earth, or whether we're in the grave on the earth, we will be raised to life with our King. That's the important part of the day of the Lord. It's not dates. It's not systems. It's facts. The facts that the Apostle Paul gives us. That's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants us to carry around in our soul. So that when it actually does unfold, however it does unfold, we're prepared. We're ready. And we're actually rejoicing on that day. Whether the ground is shaking or whether there's bunny rabbits and butterflies, it doesn't matter. We're ready. We're ready. All right. And so, you know, the connect the dots, really simple. You know, this whole idea of 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, you know, basically has a sister understanding as Paul talked to the Galatians. He said this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then, you know, it goes down to the very last sentence in that thought. And he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Every single promise that God has made, you are already an heir of. That's the important thing to know about the great day of the Lord. That's the important thing. It's not the other things. We can't leave here today, I guess, as bad as I hate to say it. We can't really leave here today without going to Revelation chapter 7. Matt taught me this the last time we were together. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, this is Revelation 7:13. One of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes, and from where did they come? And I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How are you going to be ready for the final day? You have a robe that's white because it's washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. With his presence. Your mind will not succumb to the great delusion. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so we've already talked about those verses in Isaiah, and it all comes back to the fact that God originally, this is the Deuteronomy 32 worldview, that God originally, from the nations that rejected him, he called one man, Abraham, and he made a kingdom out of that man, and he promised these promises to Abraham, and Abraham was going to be a blessing not only to the nation of Israel, but to all the other nations, and someday call all of God's people back to his kingdom. And that's the great day of the Lord. All right, very good. Any questions about that?
Mike, This plain of Megiddo, how is it that scholars don't understand this plain and the mountain of Zion? How did it happen that way?
How did it happen that way?
Yeah.
Well, you know, I hate to go back to the Reformation. It seems like I'm always dissing on the Reformers. I have a lot of respect for those guys. But, you know, they had a lot of ideas that were basically from the medieval Dark Ages that they were trying to combat. Okay? And based on that, they were looking, and again, they weren't very knowledgeable when it comes to Hebrew. They just weren't. You know, they knew their Latin, no question, and, you know, pretty decent in Greek. But, you know, even the Greek text says, in Hebrew, it is called Har. What's the word Har in Hebrew? Mountain. Maganin. That's what it actually says. Not Megiddo. Maganin, which is Har Maganin. That is the Mount of Assembly. That's Zion. Everybody knows it's Zion. And so, you know, it just, I don't know, it takes on a flavor. And those guys, they were really bossy. They were really aggressive. And they put a lot of things on the table in a very aggressive manner that stuck. And that's one of them. Yeah.
The other thing is, in this delusional mind, as believers, we have to have the Holy Spirit to guide us through that.
That's supernatural, yes. That is supernatural. Yes, it is. Okay. Void of the Holy Spirit, you don't have a chance. No one's going to be able to face those kind of delusions and get away, escape. You can't intellectualize your way through something like that. Yeah. Can't disagree with that.
I thought it was interesting, too, that in Isaiah 59, it talked about being wrapped in zeal. We don't often talk about that as part of our... We talk about the breastplate and the bells and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But zeal is a, I'm going after this.
Yes.
Kind of.
Yes. Attitude. Yeah, it is.
And in the end times, that's going to be necessary to hold your ground.
Mm-hmm. I know that which I believe. Right. And I'm convinced.
And I'm going to act like it.
And I'm going to act like it. Yeah.
Well, I feel like in those times there's going to be two different kinds of believers. There's going to be the ones that are going to be out in the open that will be killed off. And then there's going to be the schemers that are going to survive. So
that's schemer believers.
That's how I think it's
schemer
believers. Zeal in one way and zeal in another. Anyway, so
you can rename our church to schemers.
Yeah. I don't know. Again, you know, it doesn't give those kind of details. But yeah. Well, okay, yeah, it could.
But you're right, there's always been people in persecution. There's those who stand in the forefront,
mm-hmm,
and do their job, and God calls them.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's other people that, mm-hmm, stay in the shadows, like some of the people in World War II that said, no, if I stay in the shadows, I can protect some of these Jews that are being,
mm-hmm,
being killed. So both, I think, are necessary.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, the
call them schemers.
Yeah. Well, the apostle, yeah, well, yeah, the apostle Paul even talks about those who make it in by the skin of their teeth, as, you know, they, as a man running out of a burning building. They reek of smoke, but they made it. Because, I mean, if it was about works, we would all be lost.
I don't understand also how, I mean, we're looking at this war in Israel, and it's pretty devastating.
Yeah, it is.
I just think about a world in peace and the Messiah, how Mashiach will come back.
Mm-hmm.
And in this world of peace, really? Show me a country that's at peace.
Yeah, wouldn't that be an amazing thing? The Antichrist.
Mm-hmm. He'll come from the university.
Again. Details, folks, details. We don't know.
Didn't hear a thing.
All right, well, very good. Let me pray and let's eat. How about you say? Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this time to study. Lord, I thank you for the amazing promises in your word for each one who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. There could be no better way to celebrate Christmas than to know that I don't have a delusional mind. And it's not because I'm smart. it's because I have your hand upon me. And so, Lord, we bless you and thank you for such a gift. And Lord, as we partake of this food, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time of fellowship, Lord. Bless this home, too, Lord, that is just available to us so freely and so openly. And it's in your precious name. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's eat.